Good morning, everybody, and welcome home. I am incredibly excited to celebrate the conclusion of our series through the book of Luke. Let's put our hands together. 5 months together in the book of Luke. So you should celebrate your patience. We have begun our journey with the birth of Jesus all the way now to the last chapter in the book of Luke. I celebrate your patience and journeying through a book of the Bible, but I also want to lament corporately together a little bit because some of us in here have no idea we've been going through the book of Luke together for 5 months and you've been showing up. Oh, we've been in the book of Luke all this time. Yes, we have been in one gospel all of this time and it's been great. The last 3 weeks, we've been in a series called Lessons on the Road, where we've been looking at Jesus's journey on the road to Emmaus, and we've been eavesdropping on Jesus as he walked with two other disciples to Emmaus, and we have watched how Jesus walked with Cleopas and his friend on this 7-mile journey, and they had no idea that Jesus was alive. They believe he's still dead, but Jesus is walking right there with them, and they don't know it. And we've learned a couple of lessons in this series. In week one, we answered this question. We said, what happens when you can't see God when you really need him? You ever been there? What happens when you can't see God when you really need him? What happens when what your faith tells you doesn't line up with what your eyes see and your heart feels? What do you do in that moment? That was week one. And last week, we talked about how God has been active and present in all of the years of human history, but we live in just one moment, one segment. We described it as saying, if I were to describe to you a movie, but only allow you to watch 1 second of that movie, you really wouldn't understand the main characters. You wouldn't understand what was going on because your view was limited. And we said, hey, we live in just one moment of time. And quite often, we said this. We said, we don't understand what God is doing in that moment because we don't know what he has done. And so we're confused in a moment, but because we don't know the character of God from the past. And we learned last week what it was like to walk with Jesus when you doubt he's in control. And so we gave you a couple statements. We said, hey, doubt doesn't defeat you when you know who God is and what God has done. And then we said, when you know what God has done, then you can trust what he is doing. And we looked through the scriptures at the character and nature of God. And we said, hey, if I know who God is, then I can trust what God is doing. And so today we're going to finish our series in Luke, but our 3-week series, Lessons on the Road. And I'll set up this week this way. I moved to Nashville 4 years ago. Show of hands, how many of y'all have lived in Nashville less than 4 years? Less than 3 years? Less than 2 years? Yes, there are a lot of us who are brand new. Well, what I've realized over the last couple of years is that Nashville is probably the world's worst at name dropping. You meet people all of the time like, oh yeah, I know Blake Shelton. I know this guy. No, really? Do you know Blake? Well, if you press them a little bit, you're like, well, we were in the mall together, you know. I saw him at Frothy Monkey while I was getting coffee. We were all in the stadium with 20,000 of our closest friends, but I was with Blake and therefore I know Blake. If you press him a little bit, you don't know him. And if I asked him, he doesn't know you. You just happen to be in the same vicinity. And what I've learned is that's often true with Christians. Oh yeah, I know Jesus. But when you press him, well, I've heard about him. I've been in a room where they talk about him. I mean, I've read about him, but they've never really encountered him personally. And the only question that Jesus is going to ask in eternity is, have we met? And then the only sentence of judgment that will be passed down would be, hey, I didn't know you personally. And our mission as a church is to engage the whole person with the whole gospel, anywhere, anytime, with anybody. And we've been praying as a church that we would have 500,000 gospel conversations where we tell the lost and searching the truth about Jesus Christ. And I am convinced that quite often, A church's lack of evangelism is because so many people just don't know Jesus. And so here's a question I want to put in your minds as we look at the last text on our series, Lessons on the Road, is this. What would it be like? Just dream with me. What would it be like if we truly knew Jesus and then desperately wanted our friends to hear about him? What would it be like? What would happen in your home, in your neighborhoods, in our city, if a group of people somewhere said, I desperately want to both know him and make him known? And you're going to see what happens today with Cleopas and his friends when they truly encounter the resurrected Savior today. So Jesus, today, as we continue in your word, I pray that you would be powerful in my weakness. And just as Cleopas and his friends' eyes were open, their hearts burned within them, and then they left to tell everyone about Jesus, would you make that true in our church, that our eyes would be open, our hearts would burn, and we would desperately want others to know the life-saving message that we have embraced in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. All right, well, we're in Luke 24. We're wrapping up our series, Lesson on the Road. And Cleopas and his friend, we don't know the name of the friend, but they have been walking to Emmaus. And as you know, Jesus joins them, and they walk and they talk. Now, the conversation between Jesus and Cleopas and his friend is just about over, even though they don't know it's Jesus. Yes, the conversation is just about over, but their journey together isn't. Cleopas and his friend, they're getting ready to stop, but Jesus makes it clear he's going to continue on. He wants to continue to travel further. But Cleopas and his friend, if you look at verse 29, they say this, but they urged him, and you might want to underline that in your Bible or highlight that on your phone. They urged him, Jesus, stay with us. And the Greek word here for urge is really forceful. It means like to urge strongly or even coerce. They were going to use everything at their disposal, all of their leverage to plead with Jesus to stay with them. Well, wait, they don't even know it's Jesus at this point. Why are they urging him to stay with them so strongly? Well, what you're seeing is this growing bond between Jesus and Cleopas and his friend, even though they don't know it's Jesus. And here's why. Because people often sense the presence of God long before they recognize it or can articulate it. See, they don't know it's Jesus yet, but they're really desperate to be with them. I've told you many times about my first time going to church with Kim when she said, are you a Christian? I said, is that good? She said, yes. I said, sure, absolutely, and went to church. And I showed up there knowing nothing of Jesus, but I remember sitting in the room and my heart just being on fire. Just being around the people of God and the presence of God began to just stir my heart in ways I never imagined possible. And so what's happening to these disciples is they're saying, man, there's something different here. And their hearts are burning because they're in the presence of Jesus. And here's what's true, man. The presence of God is just irresistible. And that's what's happening here in the text. And so Jesus, he's going to indulge them. He stays with them, and they invite Jesus to be their guest in their home to sit down at a table and share a meal with them. And meals in this first century Middle Eastern culture were really sacred times where they didn't just share food, man, they shared their lives, which I know is a little bit different than our mealtime together. Maybe we don't even get out of the car to get our food, or when we do finally sit down to eat together, it's not about sharing experience, it's just about consuming what's in front of us. You know what I'm talking about? Well, in the first century, they weren't just concerned about consuming food. No, they wanted the intake of relationships. And in this culture, what's really interesting is that the head of the household, a male, would always lead the evening. So if you went to their house for dinner, he was going to be the MC of the night. And he was probably the father, the head of the house. And this is my home and it's my table. But if you look at verse 30, all of a sudden, right in the middle of this night, Jesus goes from guest in the home to host of the meal. It's profound. All of a sudden, just a guest in the home becomes the head of the home, and they don't even know it's Jesus yet. That's how profound his presence was. And then it says that Jesus took the bread, he broke it, and he blessed it, which means he was praying. And one of the things that the disciples saw Jesus do all the time was pray. The one thing they asked Jesus to do was, Jesus, would you teach us how to pray? Now, if I were asking Jesus to teach me something, if you were asking Jesus to teach you something, what would you teach him? I'm like, Jesus, teach me to walk on water because I want to go viral on social media, right? Jesus, teach me how to turn water into wine so I can always be discreet around my Baptist friends. You know what I mean? I'm just kidding. That's a joke. Don't be so serious in church. You know who the sinners are in the room because they're laughing at that, you know? They had heard Jesus pray countless times, prayer after prayer after prayer after prayer. But it wasn't until Jesus prayed, if you look at the end of the verse, that they recognized him. So there had to be something so profound, so absolutely different about Jesus's prayers. There was such a powerful connection Jesus had between heaven and earth, something so powerful and so intimate that when they heard Jesus pray, they recognized him. And they said, I want to pray like that. I want to learn to pray like that. And when Jesus began to pray, they realized, they recognized that it was him. For the first time, they recognized him when he broke the bread. And this setting of the breaking of the bread, when all of this happens, isn't random. It's not something arbitrary. In fact, there's three different meals in the book of Luke where this happens. And I'll show you. There's three different times where Jesus is with his disciples and others, and he breaks bread and he prays over it. One is at the feeding of the 5,000. Do you remember that? But before they passed it all out, he broke the bread and he prayed for it. The next time you read about Jesus breaking bread and passing it out was at the Passover. Before he was crucified and he instituted the Lord's Supper, he broke the bread. You can see the groups getting smaller. And now the last time here on the road to Emmaus, it's just with two, and he breaks the bread and he prays. And the elements in every one of these are exactly the same. There's different elements, but they're all the same. Every instance, Jesus took the bread, blessed it, prayed, gave thanks, broke it, and then gave it to them. Every time you see this happening, the elements are exactly the same, and it reads almost word for word, except for the response of the people. And there's a progression through the book of Luke to the response of the people towards Jesus and the size of the crowds around Jesus. So watch this. This is interesting. At the feeding of the 5,000, here was the response to the crowd. All were satisfied. Basically, Jesus, when you do these miracles, that's pretty awesome. Thank you for filling our stomachs. We love to hang around someone who can do cool little parlor tricks and do this for us. They were satisfied. That was the response. And this was 5,000 men plus men and women, so maybe 15, 20,000 people. Big crowd, generic response, they were satisfied. But watch the progression when you get to the Passover. Man, they remember Jesus. Now it's just the 12. Now it's becoming more intimate, more familiar. You're beginning to feel like they're a part of the team. They still didn't have it all figured out yet. They freaked out when Jesus got crucified. They didn't know what happened yet. So it's a winnowing of the amount of people and a little deeper understanding. But look at the response on the road to Emmaus. Not only did the crowd get smaller, but the Bible says their eyes are opened. Their hearts burned within them. And then they left and told everyone about Jesus. 5,000 men, 20,000 people. Jesus is pretty cool. 12 disciples. There's something to this Messiah guy. Cleopas and his friend. Eyes were opened. Hearts burned within them. They left told everyone about Jesus. It's this idea of in the beginning, man, I'm in the stadium. I just want to go where Jesus is. If it's a football or baseball analogy, I just want to buy a ticket, go to the show. I want to be around what's happening. I want to be satisfied. I just want to be kind of in the stadium. But the next progression would be like, man, I bought a jersey. Not only do I want to be in the room, but I want to be on that team. I want to buy a jersey. But you're still not in the game. That's what you see here on the road to the Emmaus. You see these guys becoming all in the game. I don't want to just be in the stadium. I don't want to just own a jersey, but I want to be in the game. And then their eyes were opened. Their hearts burn within them. That's Jesus. And then he disappears. It's him. He's gone. And what's incredible is I think Jesus does this. He often reveals enough of himself to make faith possible, but only enough to make faith necessary. So this was like an object lesson for the disciples. Yeah, it's me, but I'm gone. I used to be with you physically, but now you're going to have my presence spiritually. And a new relationship with Jesus was being formed. It's going to be so much more powerful. It's incredibly cool to be in the presence of Jesus. But if Jesus didn't leave, then the Holy Spirit would never come. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he indwells believers and gives them his presence and gives them his power. So Jesus is saying, hey, I'm not going to be with you physically anymore. But he's reminding them that I'm spiritually always with you. And then the Holy Spirit is coming. And you see this transformation in the disciples, eyes open, hearts burning, leaving to tell others about Jesus. This is life transformation you're witnessing here in the disciples. It's powerful. And until Jesus opened their eyes, if you go back and look, until he opened their eyes, they really didn't have a clear picture of Jesus. And in fact, the picture that they had in their mind didn't really match the real Jesus until Jesus went through the scriptures, revealed himself to them, and their eyes were opened and their hearts burned. You see, until Jesus opened their eyes, they're still trying to figure out why their Messiah had to die. They're still trying to figure out why their supposed king and ruler had to be crucified. Because see, they were looking for a king, they just didn't realize they needed a savior. See, saviors come to save us from something. And they didn't realize that they needed to be saved from something, and not just something generic. They needed to be saved from sin. What they had forgotten is that the sin that was in them, the sin that's in them, had caused a massive separation from God the Father. You see, the truth is, the reality is, for Cleopas and his friend and for you and me, man, we are far worse than we think we are. But God is more glorious than we can imagine. And the greatest display of love and mercy and grace is when Jesus went to the cross for you and me. And the most dynamic expression of his power is when he walked out of the tomb, putting death to death. And so their eyes are being opened. Their hearts are burning within them. They're remembering, man, Jesus said it's finished, which means it is. Salvation has been offered. Mercy, grace has been given. We have been forgiven. And the Bible says not only have we been forgiven, but we have been made clean. See, the Bible says that sin causes us to feel defiled. Well, dirty or unclean. The Bible uses that language a lot. But the Bible says in 1 John 1:7, it says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And listen to this, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Our eyes are open and our hearts burn. Because man, Jesus gets down to the level of the soul. He forgives and he heals and he cleans. All of us feel the gap between us and our Creator. All of us know that we need something more than we can provide, that we're created for something greater, and we should be doing something different. Should be accomplishing more with our lives. And what Jesus provides is both the answer of forgiveness and cleansing and mission. I don't know if I've told you this story. I think I have. I won't call out the name. It was one of my kids when we were raising them and they were little. Do you remember the glorious moment when you could like lock them in their room? Do you remember that? I don't mean like deadbolt. What's wrong with y'all? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the baby gates. You know what I'm talking about? Show of hands, baby gates. And you're like, you're in there till 7 a.m. You know what I'm saying? Stay put. And you have those baby monitors. And I remember waking up to hearing this like stomach gurgle sound on the baby monitor. I'm like, ooh, that sounds bad. So I did what any good father would do. I pretended to be asleep so Kim would do it. And she did the same thing. So finally, like, I'll go check it out. And I go in there, and man, they had gotten like sick every corner of the bed, and they're like huddled up in one little spot. I'm like, oh, come here. Come here. And then I did the unexcusable. I realized they weren't done. And held them up right here. Daddy loves you. And they weren't finished. And just all over me. And so I didn't know whether to drop them or yell. So I just screamed, baby, come here. And she came running in. And I was like, hey, if you clean all this up, I'll clean this one up. And we still argue over who had the tougher task, you know. But I remember taking them into the room and just got in the shower with them. And I could tell that they felt bad. Like, man, I'm really sorry. I just did that to you. But I didn't care how gross it was, how messed up they were, how dirty the situation was. I took as long as it took to clean every inch and every crevice and every spot. Ever just wiped that child clean. And then wrapped him up in a towel. Lotion all over him. Brand new clothes. Kim came back into the room, and then the two of us just held that child and said, we love you. And we don't care how hard it gets, we're not leaving you. And mom and dad will always be there to clean you up. We have a Savior that has done that and more. Who not only forgave us, but cleansed us. Gave us a new name and a new identity and a new purpose. And God didn't send a greeting card to the world to tell us how he feels. He sent his Son. And when Cleopas and his friend realized it was Jesus resurrected from the grave, their eyes were open and their hearts burned within them. And church, I long for us to have the same experience. And so what we're going to do now is we're going to give us an opportunity corporately to really experience maybe the highest form of worship the church can do. And we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. So if you're watching online at home, I'm going to explain what's going to happen to the room. You can hop up now and go get some elements. Get crackers, get chips, whatever you, not chips and salsa, don't do that, but get something that you can use as elements. But do that. And then in the room, we have different stations around the room. And so there's a table up here. There's one in the back. There's one right in the center. There's two up here and there's one right back there. And we're going to stand together in just a moment and we're going to begin singing this incredible song called How Marvelous. And at some point during the song, as you feel led, go and grab the elements and then bring them back to your seat and hang on to them for a minute. And during the song, it gives us a chance to just interact with our Creator. Because the Bible says this is like a holy moment for the church. And there's nothing really special about this. I've told you, I'm so tired of the COVID friendly. This is like Costco Jesus to me. I'm tired of these. But I'm not as concerned about what this looks like as I am of what it represents. This represents my Savior's broken body and shed blood. And this is for the church, for followers of Jesus. And so we want to give you an opportunity to connect with your Creator. Because the Bible says we shouldn't do this in an unworthy manner. And I think an unworthy manner would be flippantly or just, okay, we'll take the body and blood. No, we need to remember what our Savior has done. And the Bible says we probably shouldn't do it with unconfessed sin. Your sin's been forgiven. Your relationship is intact, but intimacy is perhaps broken. And so talk to your Creator for a moment. And then as you feel led, move to one of these stations, grab one of the elements, come back, and then I'll lead us in a time together. So let's stand. And then as we sing and you feel led, grab the elements and come back to your seat. Two chapters earlier in Luke, Jesus instituted the first Lord's Supper. It said, when the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles were with them. And he said, I have fervently desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. It says, then he took the bread, and when you peel this, there's actually two different ones you have to get if you want to separate the bread. I'm telling y'all, I expect like a rejoicing and celebration. You're struggling too. It's all right. So he took the bread. We got it. And he said, this is my body, which has been broken for you. To do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, listen, which was poured out for you. Drink this in remembrance of me. And as a church, I want us to have more than just a remembrance. Wear the jersey. I want us to be in the game. Eyes open, hearts burning, leaving to tell others. Because every time I'm with my family at a family meal, tell me if this is true for you, Thanksgiving or Christmas, anytime all of our family is together, I love to look around and just like celebrate who's at the table with me. And what did they bring? And what food did they bring? And, you know, just that whole family atmosphere. And I can't wait to tell the stories of our family and to regale one another with all of the events of the last year. And I love to say, look who's here. But there's not a significant family meal that we have that I don't look around the table and feel a little bit sad and heartbroken for who's not there. Like there's always just an empty chair or two, you know what I mean? And as incredible as it is that people are here, it's also like a heartbreak to me that there's empty chairs at our table. And maybe I'm crazy. Maybe we as a church are crazy. Maybe the 28 families that planted this church are crazy, but like at the church at Nolensville, like we believe the Bible. And what we believe is that God is glorious and salvation has been provided and heaven is real, but so is hell. And eternity's long. And so every week when we gather in this room, I'm amazed at who God is sending, and I'm like overjoyed with the family that we get to celebrate with. But every week, My heart is broken because there's still empty chairs that aren't here yet. There's people in your family. There's people in your neighborhoods. There's people where you work. Within just a few miles of us, there are thousands of people in Nolensville and Smyrna and Murfreesboro and College Grove that don't know the freedom and redemption that Jesus provides. And church, if we're gonna be in the game, if our eyes are gonna be open and our hearts are gonna burn with us, then we have to also go and tell everyone we know about Jesus. That's being in the game. We talked about this about 4 months ago, but did you know that when U-Haul puts out their top cities for one-way rentals, it's like a description of where are people moving to. They put out the top 50 states. Tennessee is number one, specifically Middle Tennessee, is the number one place in America, where people from all over the country are moving right here. Right now, you have been placed in the middle of a massive migration of humanity to your neighborhood. You have been placed in the middle of one of the largest migrations that people have witnessed in the last decade, right here to your doorstep. And could it be that God is bringing a massive amount of people to a place where they could meet up with people whose eyes are open and their hearts burn and they know Jesus and they cannot wait to tell everyone around them about their risen Savior? That's why you exist. You feel the need to say, God, there's something that's missing in my life. You know you need to take a step in a positive direction. I'm telling you, the answer is to be in the game. Now, you and I, we can spend our weeks binging on Netflix. We can watch a bunch of shows, and there's nothing sinful about that. But here's what I can tell you, nothing in heaven is gonna happen because of that. But what if we take back some of that time and start praying for our families? What if we take back some of that time and start praying for our neighbors and start praying for our schools and start praying for our bosses and start praying for where we live, and we take back just some of that time and we start saying, Jesus, with everything that I am, with everything that I have, I want to be in the game. Would you use me to disrupt darkness, to reach people here? And let's just see what God could do with our lives in the game. That's what we're about here at the church at Nolensville. That's what we want to do. That's what we want to call you to. Nothing greater, church. And so, Jesus, we're yours. We are your people. This is your time. Would you send us? Would you scatter us with the life-changing, eternity-altering good news of Jesus? God, I pray it would be true in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen.